So we are in the book of Hebrews right now, and as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we see that the author is making the point that everything is better in Jesus, that the new covenant has come, and the old covenant has passed away, and everything's better in Jesus. So he builds his case by saying that some of the pillars of Judaism, that Jesus himself is better than the angels, that Jesus himself is better than the prophets, that Jesus himself is better than Aaron, the high priest, and the Levitical priesthood, and that Jesus is now our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And over and over again, he's been building this case that Jesus is better, and that their own Jewish prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel pointed to a time when there's coming a new covenant. And notice he never says second covenant, because second covenant would mean what? Then there would be a third and a fourth. No, he says new, because after the old covenant, there is the new. There's nothing newer than new. Okay? So this is an everlasting covenant. And so he then begins to show us here in chapter 9 of Hebrews, as we read here in chapter 9, he says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." And so it was from God. And so the first covenant was good. And then he says, "For a tabernacle was prepared, first part, which was the lampstand, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." And so even though he didn't mention everything there in the courthouse of the tabernacle, the brazen altar and things like that, and he mentions here that we cannot speak in detail now, that wasn't his point, we decided to take a little time out and go over it in detail. And as we've been teaching along the lines along the way here in the book of Hebrews, is that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Okay, all the rituals, all the law itself, it all points to Jesus. And so we're taking time to go through the tabernacle, so you can see that everything about the tabernacle points to Jesus. And so that is what we've been doing. As you continue down, it tells us in verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time. This tabernacle was symbolic until when? At the end of verse 10, until the time of Reformation. And so we spoke and we taught on it last week that speaks of the coming of the Messiah. So, knowing that, it says in verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." The tabernacle we're going over is made with hands. The tabernacle not made with hands is the person of Jesus Christ. So, knowing that the tabernacle now points to Jesus, let's do a quick review here. We have here the actual tabernacle itself, just a kind of a diagram here. And this right here is the linen fencing that goes around. It's 45 feet wide. It's 150 feet long. Inside this linen fencing, we come through the eastern way here, which is the door. We come to the brazen altar. We come to the brazen laver. And then we go through this tented structure right here, which has two compartments. This is right here, the tabernacle. This is the first compartment is the holy place. The second compartment that is separated by a veil is the Holy of Holies. Okay? And so when you go through here, the doorway here, all of a sudden you see, again, the brazen altar, the bronze laver. But to the right, you see the table of showbread. On the other side, the south side, you have the golden lampstand. And then in front of the veil, you have the altar of incense. And on the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, which is two pieces of furniture. It is the ark, the actual box itself, and then the lid is a separate piece of solid gold. And so we'll get into that more next week. But as you go in there, you see right here the sign of the cross, right there. This tabernacle is created in the sign of a cross there, with the table of showbread as you come in on the north side, and then the lampstand on the south side. But going from east to west, they all line up. The brazen altar, the bronze laver, the golden altar of incense, as well as the Ark of the Covenant there. And so if you were with us the last couple weeks, we were able to show you and that everyone, the different tribes camped around the tabernacle and the sign of the cross as well. And you could go back and look at our teachings on that in the last couple weeks. We show that diagram as well. So every piece of furniture here in the tabernacle, as well as the tabernacle itself, is a type. It's a picture that points to the person of Jesus Christ. So as you enter in right here in the gate, here's the door, the gateway here. What is it that Jesus says? He says, I'm the door to the sheepfold. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even the door, the gate going into the tent of meeting here speaks of Jesus. Okay? As you go in to the presence of the Holy of Holies where God is himself. You can only do it through Jesus. And then we come to the brazen altar there that speaks of a judgment of a sacrifice. We know that Jesus is that sacrifice, that John the Baptist himself pointed Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he is that lamb. He is that perfect lamb sacrifice that takes away the sin of mankind. And then once that sin problem is taken care of, then we have the bronze laver here, which speaks of sanctification. This we are already cleansed because of the offering given. And so the penalty of sin is now gone from us, but we get tainted by the world. And so we have to wash at the laver there, the hands and feet. As Jesus spoke of himself in John 13, verse 10, when he's washing the hands and feet of the disciples, and Peter said, no, wash. He said, and Jesus says, if I can't wash your hands and feet, then you cannot be with me. And he says, okay, then all of me. And he says, no, Peter, you need to understand that you're clean already, okay? You only need your hands and your feet washed at this point. He says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. But not all of you. And he was speaking of Judas at that point. And that speaks of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, that in this world we get tainted by sin. That's why we constantly have to go to the Lord himself and the washing of the water by the word. And then when we're doing that, guess what? We could be used for service. And now we go into this tented structure here of the two compartments of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And what do we see here on the right? We see the table of showbread. The bread that speaks of the word of God himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Jesus is the bread of life. We need to feast upon him. And then we go over here to the lampstand, okay? Right here, the golden lampstand. It speaks of Jesus himself. It also speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the word. If we follow the word, Jesus, we read in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But it also speaks of the Holy Spirit, because on this lampstand right here at the very top of each one, and there's seven, these branches come off, there's seven, they have these little cups at the very top that you place oil in. They aren't candlesticks. They don't have candles. They have oil there that you put the wicks in, and guess what? That's what burns, is the oil there. And we know from God's word that oil is always linked and is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon David from that day forward. Cornelius, as he's speaking, as Peter's speaking to Cornelius' household about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. We see this connection of anointing oil and the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. In John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, look, I have to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send a helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, how? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. And as when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that anointing, so people can see what? The fruit of the Spirit. We're told in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it is gentleness, it is self-control. And when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and guess what? We become the light of the world, as Jesus says. You're the light of the world now, and the Holy Spirit is going to be seen in you. John 1:9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That light that you see in Jesus is the Holy Spirit that when it came upon him. And so it's the same thing with us. As you receive Jesus, Holy Spirit comes upon you, and they will be able to see Jesus in you because of the fruit of the Spirit that you're able to display. And so we see Jesus here in the door. We see him as the brazen altar doing that sacrifice, the cleansing of the washing of the water by the word. We see that he is the bread of life there in the table of showbread. We see that he's the lamp. He is the light of the world. And then the next piece that we see here is the altar of incense that represents praise and worship and prayer, that should say there. And so that is what the golden altar of incense is, and that's what we're going to go over here this morning. And next week, we're going to go over the veil and the Ark of the Covenant, which is absolutely amazing. So every piece of the furniture in the tabernacle, as well as the tabernacle itself, it points to Jesus. It speaks of Jesus. It's even set up in the sign of a cross here. And the golden altar of incense is located inside the holy place in front of the veil. Our next slide shows that. So there you see it right there, the incense going up before the veil. On the other side there is where the Ark of the Covenant is there inside the holy place. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 30 so we can read about this. Chapter 30, verse 1. It says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on it. You shall make it of acacia wood. So if you're going to burn incense on it, you have to have something there that is what? Burning. Correct? Right? This is important for you to understand. All right? So we'll get to that in a moment. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its width, shall be square, 2 cubits shall be its height, its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, its horns with pure gold. You shall make for it a molding of gold around it. The word molding is kind of like a crown, it's a border that goes around. Okay, so as you're burning stuff, it doesn't roll off. The 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which you bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering or grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it. Throughout your generations it is most holy to the Lord. Now, go over to verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, that spice there, that spice there, that other spice, and pure frankincense. Okay? With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine. Put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people, meaning to use it as perfume. So if that's the case, then you know it smells pretty nice. To the point where we're going, man, I'd like to smell like that all the time, you know. And he says, but don't use it for that reason. Don't use it for any other reason. The only way that you use this is there on the golden altar of incense. Now, we had mentioned last week that when it comes to frankincense and all these things, and by the way, last week at the Saturday night service, I kept saying Frankenstein. But I meant frankincense. But with frankincense, the only way it releases its fragrance along with these other spices is through a crushing or burning. Okay? So again, you could put this on the altar, but if there's not something there to burn it, it isn't going to release its aroma. Okay? But it's only used for the golden altar of incense. That's the only place for it. It is to be made only for that, and it's going to be burning there perpetually in the morning and at evening before the Lord. So, knowing that, again, this is not like the brazen altar. It's much smaller, as you can see right there. It stands about 3 feet high, about 18 inches square. So it's much smaller than the brazen altar, which is outside the tented structure. It's made out of acacia wood. We have mentioned before that represents the humanity of Jesus. Acacia wood was a very hard wood that didn't undergo decay, that you could leave it out there and it doesn't decay like normal wood. And so we read about Jesus in Acts chapter 13 that the psalmist would say, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." And for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. And so the point that that is being made here is the fact that, look, David, who we hold in such high esteem, he underwent corruption. Yet, but he whom God raised up from the dead saw no corruption. Jesus did not, his body did not undergo decay. The altar was overlaid in gold. Gold speaks of divinity or the deity. Gold is the chief of all the metals. And so it speaks of him being God. The four horns on the corner there, just like in the brazen altar and just like on the golden altar there, speaks of power and salvation. And again, power and strength. In 2 Samuel 22:3, it says, "The God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation." In Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." In Jeremiah 48, 25, it says, "The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm broken, says the Lord." And so Moab, what that means is Moab's strength is gone. He cannot save his own people. And so again, it speaks of that strength there. The purpose of this altar, to burn incense, not to collect it, not for the incense to just sit there. It has to burn. It has to burn. And what does this incense represent? It represents prayers, the intercessions, the supplication of worship for God's people. How do we know this? Because Scripture interprets Scripture. In Psalm 141, verse 1, David said, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, it says, when Jesus comes to receive the title deed for the earth, it says, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's said again in chapter 8 of Revelation, in the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And so we know that this smoke of incense represents the prayers of the saints. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, beginning there. We're going to talk about this priest named Zacharias and what he was doing. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were from the line of Aaron. And we read here in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And that always bothers me when I read that, because I know that, according to God's word, that a priest cannot serve after the age of 50. And yet Zacharias is serving, and yet he's well advanced in years. I'm 57. That annoys me. But it's attached to Elizabeth, who is barren, and so we do know that that is speaking more about their advance in years in the way of being able to have children. At least that's the way I'm taking it. And so in verse 8 it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. We're told in other accounts that through Jewish accounts, that that there were so many priests at this time that you would come and serve twice a year for 2 weeks at a time, and that there were so many from the line of Aaron. They had to be from the line of Aaron to be able to serve in this capacity. There are many there from the tribe of Levi. There are many tribe heads from the tribe of Levi that did certain things inside the actual temple or the tabernacle itself. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 3. There was a specific group that all they did was take care of the actual poles that the linen hung between to make that fencing for the tabernacle. Their whole job was the posts, the poles, the grommets, everything that is silver having to do with redemption there with that fencing that took place. There was another group. They were in charge of the linen of the fencing, as well as the other fabric that made the tented structure for the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then there were others that took care of all the furniture. And then there was those who then tended to that furniture in the way of going into the holy place, like of the order here that Zacharias was of. And so when lots would fall to you, you were able to go and do that for that day. Once you serve in that capacity, you never serve in that capacity again. Lots are thrown every single day. And a lot of times people go their whole lives serving and the lots never falling their day to be able to go and have that opportunity to be able to serve in that capacity. So when the lots fell towards Zacharias, that was a pretty exciting thing for him to be able to go and do. Go inside and be able to tend to the lampstand, as well as the burning of the incense and things like that. And so it speaks specifically that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. No kidding. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. By the way, that's what you always want, the first words out of an angel's mouth. Do not be afraid, okay? Because you don't know why that angel is visiting, all right? And so he says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, a couple things. In verse 10 there, it says, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Those who lived around Jerusalem would come twice a day, okay, to be able to pray in the morning and the evening when this is taking place. And what were they praying for? Specifically, they're praying that their Redeemer would come, that the time of reformation would be at hand, that the Messiah would come. That is what they're praying for, especially at this time when the Romans are the ones that occupy the land. They're praying for their Redeemer. John and Elizabeth has been praying for a son, okay? They have been barren, they've been praying for a son. No doubt at this point, they probably stopped praying, okay? Because they're well advanced in years. And so, but God doesn't forget our prayers. Now, he says, but Dave, he's saying that the prayer he's answering is John's prayer, not the people out there. Ah, but what John's prayer is about to be answered is that he is going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah who is to come. And so the prayer of the people outside are being answered as well through John being able to have a son who's going to be a forerunner, which means that their answer to their prayer outside is being answered as well because Jesus is coming. So we can see that the golden altar of incense is tied together with the prayers of the people here. We're told at the time that Aaron lights the lamps on the lampstand in the morning and twilight, as we read in chapter 30 of Exodus, is at the same time that they put incense there on the golden altar. Now, if you're going to burn incense on the golden altar, you have to have something burning there on the altar. Where did they get that material, coals, kindling, in order to burn the incense? Well, they're lighting the wicks. Did they pour oil out? No, it wasn't oil. We'll see in Leviticus 16 that it's coals that they use. So where else in this, at this point, temple, but before in the tabernacle, where would they get any sort of coals or burning material? Are they going to get it at the bronze laver? Probably not. Are they going to get it at the table of showbread? No, I don't know how well bread burns, but, well, I should know. I burn it quite often making toast. But is it the lampstand? No, because it's not oil. There's only one place that they can get that from. Where is that? The brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. That's the only place that they can get that from. Nowhere are they told to bring in a Bic butane lighter. They're never told to bring in any other more material. You have everything that you need right there in the tabernacle. The only place you can get those coals from is from where? The brazen altar, right over here. So they have to carry some very, very hot coals from here all the way to there. All right? How do they do that? Do they do the old hot potato thing? All the way down? I doubt it. I believe that there's probably some container that they use. Now, we'll get to that here in a moment. All right? But they are to do this in the morning and at twilight, we're told. So, according to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb is to be killed at twilight. Since Jesus is our Passover lamb, according to John 1:29 and 1 Corinthians 5:7, we can draw the conclusion that twilight began at 3 p.m. because that's when Jesus died, according to three out of the four Gospels. The other one doesn't mention the exact time, okay? All the other ones say he died at 3 p.m. So, I would submit to you that 3 p.m. is twilight in order for that type to be perfect according to God's word, and it is. And then I would say the morning time is a time when Jesus was first placed on the cross at 9 a.m. because he hung on the cross for 6 hours. So, because of that, Jesus represents the morning and twilight burning of the incense, and it comes from the coal of his sacrifice there at the brazen altar. So then Jesus is the incense, as well as our prayers are the aroma of that smoky aroma wafting up to heaven. And it's only able to do that because it's based on his sacrifice, which the coal represents, being placed there on the golden altar. Again, gold is the chief of the metals. It speaks of his divinity being God. We see now that Jesus is at the right hand of God. in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 20, Colossians 3, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 22, all tell us Jesus is now at the right hand of God, seated on a throne in heaven, thus saying he is God. And so the reason their prayers would ascend to heaven is because of the coal of the lamb sacrifice of the morning and evening sacrifice on the brazen altar to atone for their sins. And so the incense is the prayers of God's people, and they are only released into the air, making their way to heaven when placed upon the coals of his sacrifice there on the brazen altar. And God hears the prayers of those whose sin is atoned for. In other words, he hears the prayers of his people. But you can only be his people if you've received his sacrifice, which is his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Thus, an innocent lamb had to atone or pay for the sin of God's people every morning, every evening, so the prayers of God's people could be heard. Because it's heard upon the atoning sacrifice, which that lamb represented, Jesus himself. But you go on and finish that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how your sin is paid for. The wage of sin is death, but what pays for that is the gift of God. And that's Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And if you receive that, you have eternal life. Today, that sacrifice has been given once for all, in the person of Jesus. So now all our prayers ascend to heaven based on that sacrifice. And Jesus is now at the right hand of God interceding for us, as it says in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we went over that a few weeks ago in chapter 7, that he's at the right hand, constantly engaged before God on behalf of his redeemed, presenting to the Father that sweet fragrance of our prayers and supplication, the incense of our prayers and supplication, praises and worship of God is wrapped in the personal sacrifice of Jesus, which makes him acceptable to God. Now in Exodus 30, verse 6, it says, and you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I have met with you. So here we see the placement of the golden altar of incense is in the holy place before the Holy of Holies. It's in the holy place before that veil. But go back here to Hebrews chapter 9. Go to the third slide here. Here you have a priest there, and look what he's carrying in his hand. One would say that's a censer. And I would submit to you that's what he carries the coals in to be able to place there in front of the golden, I almost said arches, the golden altar of incense. Now, for some of you, when you get to heaven, you're hoping to see the golden arches. Maybe, maybe not. There might be one next to your mansion. I have no idea. Okay. So again, going here to Hebrews chapter 9, look what it says here in verse 3, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. Now, this is what has some people a little bit confused. What's going on here? There's only supposed to be one thing behind the altar, and that is the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat there. It's lit. That's the only thing. But here we're told that the golden censer is on the other side. Now, the word for censer here is a Greek word that means a place of fumigation, the altar of incense, or censer. So there are those who say that the golden altar of incense has been placed on the other side of the veil. But then some will say, but David says golden censer. It does not say golden altar of incense. That's true, and that's why there's some controversy here. Is it the golden altar of incense that is being placed on the other side behind the second veil, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, or is it just the golden censer which was made there of gold? Which one is it? Well, it's interesting here because we do read in 1 Kings 7, chapter 7, verse 50, that speaking of Solomon's temple made from the pattern there of the tabernacle, that the censers were made of pure gold. Okay? So these censers that they carry the coal from the brazen altar to the golden altar of incense. And so, but the very first time this word censer is used, it's actually used in a very negative light. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 through 2. We read very specifically in Exodus that you are not to put any other kind of incense upon this altar. Okay? No profane fire should be placed upon it. And so we read here in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, also known as Dumb and Dumber, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What kind of profane fire did they place before the Lord? Well, because it's so specific, because the only place you can get fire there inside the tabernacle would have had been from the brazen altar, that there's a specific incense to put on there, tells us one of two things. Either they kindled it with some other fire that's not based on Christ's sacrifice, or they used some other incense to be able to place upon that. Either way, and I would submit to you, it's probably the first, not the latter. They did not base their prayers, this incense, on the sacrifice that pointed to Jesus Christ. And what does that tell you? It tells you there's only one way, and that's Jesus. His sacrifice of sin, which the coal represents, is the only thing that's going to lift your prayers up to heaven. It has to be based on his sacrifice. And it's people that just get loose with the Word of God and careless with the Word of God. And we still do that today. That God's Word says things that are very specific. God has spoken to you very specifically of how you to live your life, and yet you're very loose with that. And be careful with that, because judgment does begin at the house of God. And it's a privilege to be able to know what God's Word says and to do it. It's a privilege. And to much is given, much is required. And so, again, they burned some profane offering to the Lord, and God killed them for it. Again, only through the sacrifice, the atoning work of Jesus, will your prayers and praises be received. Your own works will not be received. Your own works won't. Now, the second time this is used in Leviticus 16, let's go there. This is a day of atonement, so we're going to go. This is the one day, 359 days in the year, okay, out of 360. We have 365, but back in that day, it was a 360-day calendar year. So for 359 days in a year, Aaron would minister at the golden or incense altar, which stood in the holy place. But on the one day of the year, the day of atonement, Aaron would then bring to the golden altar of incense using the golden censer into the Holy of Holies. So we read here in verse 12, gives us a little understanding now of what's happening in Hebrews chapter 9. Why is this censer or golden altar of incense being brought into the Holy of Holies? Because it says in verse 12, on the Day of Atonement, that then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine. That speaks of the incense that we read about in Exodus chapter 30, of that pure incense that was made. It's beaten fine. Bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. One day of the year is he allowed to bring that incense, that burning incense, into the Holy of Holies. One day a year. And that's what we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 9. As the author is talking about it, he's speaking of that one day of atonement that speaks of Christ. And whether it was just the censer, the golden censer that's being brought and placed for that incense to be wafting over the mercy seat, or whether they placed the whole, it seems to me it's more the censer, but that word censer in the New Testament could also mean altar, golden altar. Either way, it speaks of our prayers being brought into the very presence of God, is what that shows. That is what we're being told here. Now, as we continue on here, knowing that, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, it says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question. When you offer up prayer and supplication or worship to the Lord, what is your incense based on? Whose offering is it based upon? Is it based upon the sacrifice that was given in Jesus? Have you placed your faith in the work that Jesus has done for you on the cross? Have you received that sacrifice given for you? If the answer is yes, you are a child of God, and guess what? You are in Christ. In Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:1, Philippians 4:21, Colossians 1:2. There's 25 other ones that I could list that talks about the saints being in Christ. That's why you're a saint of God. You're in Christ. Anytime it talks about someone being in Christ, they are a believer, they're a child of God, and nobody can change that. So, if the golden altar of incense represents Jesus, and you're in Christ, and that's being placed on the other side of the veil, the golden censer, the same thing, speaks of Christ. And if that's being moved there and you're in Christ, you also go to be there. Because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, of which those prayers are being burnt upon, that coal of that sacrifice, you are being now placed inside the Holy of Holies, which is why you can go to God at any time. Into the throne room, the very intimate place where you could praise him, worship him, ask him for things, ask forgiveness. Because you're now in Christ, and that's being placed inside the Holy of Holies. Now, that veil that is there, interesting, we'll begin with this next time, is that veil was torn the moment that Jesus died. Okay? So now you have access. Who has access? Those who receive what Jesus did on the cross by a sacrifice. Because God's word tells us, if you don't, the veil remains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says here, "But if the ministry of death," and it's speaking of the old covenant, the law, "written and engraved on stones," the Ten Commandments, "if that was glorious," and it was, because it was given by God, "so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit," the new covenant, "be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation," the old covenant, "had glory, the ministry of righteousness," the new covenant, "exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels of the new covenant. For if what is passing away was glorious," the old covenant, "what remains is much more glorious," the new covenant. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. unlike Moses, put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, the old covenant. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you receive Jesus' sacrifice that he did for you on the cross, the veil is taken away and you go immediately into the presence of the Holy of Holies. Amen.